Our big idea today is our sermon title, too. And I hope it makes you want to pray more. I hope you realize what freedom you have when you pray. Freedom to pull a Genesis 18, Abraham just won't shut up kind of prayer. You have that freedom to pray. Here's our big idea. God loves it when his children nag and pester him. Ha! Isn't that wonderful? God loves it when we nag him. Who is this God that we serve? Because if your family is like mine, kids can pester their parents for things. Kids have a certain tenacity to them when they want something. They have this drive. They have this passion to nag and to beg until they get what they want. Now, of course, as a parent, you know this. This is exhausting, isn't it? To be continually bombarded by requests all day long just plain tuckers you out. It's downright exhausting. And because parents are sinners, we often respond to the constant begging of our children in sinful ways. We get frustrated when our kids nag us and beg us for things. And some of us might even yell at them. Okay, enough about that because I feel guilty. But the good news of Genesis 18 is that God never gets exhausted by our constant request. He never responds angrily. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And that's exactly what Proverbs 15:8 says. The Lord abhors the sacrifices of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Hebrew reads, the prayer of the upright is his pleasure, his delight. That means that your prayers, Christian, bring God pleasure. They delight him. Your prayers, my prayers, however weak and juvenile they are, however many times we nag God with them, they actually bring him pleasure. So it brings God tremendous delight when you bring your needs to his attention. Let me say that again. It brings God tremendous delight when you bring your needs to his attention. And when you remember that as you're telling God what's going on in your heart and what you need, man, it just makes you want to talk more to him. And that ought to make you want to pray. God loves it when his children nag and pester him. And that's what we'll see in Genesis chapter 18 today. So turn there in your Bibles. Abraham is going to nag God hard. I mean, he is going to nag God. He just keeps going on and on. Even when you read the passage, you feel it. You're like, Abraham, buddy, slow your roll here. You're pressing your luck because he just keeps going on and on. But Abraham is a friend of God. And that gives him all kinds of freedom in prayer. Abraham knows that people who are friends with Jesus have a lot of freedom in prayer. And I hope you realize, Christian, you have that kind of freedom too. Okay, Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. So the men, or these are the angels, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before Yahweh, that's the Lord God. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And Yahweh, the Lord, said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Did you see it there in verse 23 as I was reading it? Did you see the miracle? Verse 23 contains six of the most beautiful, mind-boggling, hope-giving words in the Bible. Here they are. Then Abraham drew near and said. Those six words deserve an underline or a highlight in your Bible. Even if you're not a writing your Bible underline, highlight kind of person, you ought to make an exception here with Genesis 18, 23. Abraham drew near to speak with God. And so can we. We can draw near to the infinitely glorious God of the universe. Amazing. Listen, never, ever, ever get over that miracle. And when we approach God, we don't have to come on our best behavior. We don't have to sneak up on our tippy toes. We can just barge right into his presence. There's an old cartoon of the Far Side that is helpful. Here's what the caption says. Lupo-slipophobia. The fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. Now, I'm not sure that's a real fear or not. I suppose it could be. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I would have lupo-slipophobia if I was being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. But when we approach God, just like Abraham here in Genesis 18, we don't have to enter his presence as if we were wearing socks and God just waxed the floor around his throne. Because of Jesus, we can barge right into God's presence, even after we sin. I mean, really sin. We can barge into his presence. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because his blood has cleansed us from all sin. As Jerry Bridges says, it is not our contrition or sorrow for sin. It is not our repentance. It is not even the passing of a certain number of hours during which we feel we are on some kind of probation that cleanses us. It is the blood of Christ shed once for all on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but appropriated daily or even many times a day that cleanses our consciences and gives us a renewed sense of peace with God. So when we sin, we don't have to wait to approach God. He doesn't stick us in probation for a few hours. I think that's how many of us think. We think we must stay away from God for a while, right? Like we need some time, some distance between us and him, as if he needs to cool off for something. How dare we barge into his presence after we chose sin over him? And so we think after a little while, maybe I can approach him now. And that's not true. We can barge in. We should barge in after we sin. We don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have to sit in the waiting room. We can barge right in. And guess what's waiting for us when we barge in? Mercy and grace. Not condemnation, not a wagging finger, not a how dare you, not a you said you'd never do it again and you just did it. None of that. It's mercy and grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to approach God like the floors were recently waxed and we're wearing socks. No, we can approach him confidently. Why? Because of Jesus. Because we are covered with his righteousness. That's what gives us access into God's presence. We are covered with Jesus' righteousness when we approach him. Now, think about Abraham. And please understand this. Your pain and your sorrow and your worries and your cares arouse God. They get his attention. I think that's what's happening here in Genesis 18. I think God knows how Abraham feels about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of its suburbs being destroyed because Abraham's nephew Lot is still there. So God lingers behind as the two angels make their way to Sodom. God lingers behind so that Abraham can pour his heart out in prayer. I think God stayed behind because he knew that Abraham's heart was heavy over the destruction of Sodom. Because Lot was there. And so God lingered and opened the door of intercession for Abraham. It's like Abraham's sorrow and concern aroused God's heart. It got his attention, if you will, So God lingered so that Abe could pour out his heart. And so Genesis 18 is very instructive for us. The God you approach with confidence in prayer, he loves to listen to every little heartbreak, every little detail about your grief, every single need that you have. And that's why you can run to him and you can barge in on him and you can run to his throne of grace, not having to worry about slipping on a banana peel, but running wild and free and pouring your heart out, and he listens to you. Oh, how our Father loves to listen to our prayers. How our Father in heaven loves to listen to his children pour their hearts out. And God doesn't treat his children's prayers the way we typically deal with some user agreement. You know, when you're online, like, do any of you really read all of the iTunes user agreement and terms and conditions when it updates? Do you do that? No, you just lie, like all of us. And you click, very confidently, I acknowledge that I have read and understood the user agreement, and then you move on with your life, don't you? God doesn't do that with your prayers. He listens and he reads every little detail, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every verb, every subject. And he listens to every cry and every moan and every muffled word and every unintelligible sound. And he even listens when you're sobbing like a baby and your pillow is soaked from your tears. He listens and he understands when you are crying and praying and pouring your heart out. That's just how Jesus works. That's the God of Genesis 18. Don't you just love this about him? He is infinitely glorious. And he cares about what's happening in your life today, what's weighing your heart down. He cares about that. Now, you may get tired of talking to God. You may get tired of praying. But he never gets tired of talking with you. He never gets tired of your prayers. Jesus doesn't see you coming to the throne of grace and then duck down another aisle. We do that, right? We see somebody at the grocery store that we don't want to talk to, and we avoid them, and we duck down another aisle. I've seen some of y'all do that to me. I saw you. It's okay. I saw you and ducked first. Maybe we avoid people at the grocery store because we're, you know, looking pretty shabby. We threw a hat on, no makeup, whatever. We don't want to be seen by anybody. Or maybe we just don't want to see that person at the grocery store. So we jump down another aisle to avoid them. Jesus doesn't do that with us when he sees us approaching. Our prayers actually please him. They delight his heart. And not only can we draw near to him, we can talk to him just like Abraham, face to face, as friends. I mean, as crazy as it sounds, God actually desires communion with us, friendship. So don't miss the miracle of all of this. We are children of the King of Kings. We are not orphans left alone to fend for ourselves. We are children of the King of the universe. I love what Tim Keller said. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. We can wake up the judge of all the earth in the middle of the night for a glass of water. And that image of God as the righteous judge is what shapes Abraham's prayer here in Genesis 18. Abraham says in verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or do what is right? Abraham knows that Yahweh won't destroy Lot and his family along with the wicked. It's why he's pestering God this way. But it's that very question of Abraham's that gives us hope. That question of Abraham is something you can rest your weary heart on when you are full of questions. When you question God and you say things like, why did this happen? Like in my life right now, why did this happen, God? Why did that happen? Why did you allow this? When are you going to answer my prayers? Why all this mess? Why? So what you do is you pray those kinds of prayers. Why? Why, God? Why? You pray those prayers. You load up your prayers with a bunch of why questions. But then you end a paragraph full of all those why questions by asking one more question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? That's how you end sentences and paragraphs and chapters of prayers that are just full of questions of why. You end those times of prayer with this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And in that moment, you preach to your own heart that the judge of the earth will do what's right. He will do good by you, Christian. He will do what's right on your behalf. And part of that right that he will do for you is Romans 8:28. He will work everything out for your good and for his glory. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so the two questions from Genesis chapter 18, one we saw a few weeks ago, one today, to keep asking yourself when you have questions that you keep asking God are this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. And shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or do what is just? Genesis 18:25. So as you ask God all of your why questions, don't forget to sprinkle these two questions into the mix. Why is this happening, Lord? Why? Why did things turn out this way? Why? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why did you allow this, Jesus? I don't understand. Why won't you answer me? Why won't you intervene quicker? Why? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or just? So you just sprinkle those two questions into the mix. Why? Because it'll keep you from getting angry with God. It'll keep you from becoming bitter and hardened. It will keep you from despair. And it will recalibrate your heart and give you hope. Just preach to your heart every once in a while. Hey, heart, there is nothing too hard or impossible for Jesus. He will always do what is right. Okay, let's get back to Abraham nagging God. It makes me a little uncomfortable the way Abraham just keeps pestering God, but it also gives me freedom to pray this way. Look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And God answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And the Lord answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And the Lord answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And Yahweh, the Lord, went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So the two angels have headed towards Sodom. Abraham and Yahweh stay back, and as Abraham stood still before the Lord, it's as if Abraham has connected the dots now. He now knows that God is going to destroy these cities, and he has family there. His nephew Lot is there. I think Abraham knows that because Yahweh stayed back and sent the two angels on to Sodom, it was as if the Lord is opening the door to a conversation so that Abraham can intercede for Lot and his family. So we have Yahweh staying behind, Abraham drawing near, And God is drawing out the concerns and the cares of Abraham's heart. He's letting Abraham intercede for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord is listening to Abraham's pleas. It's like God is in his office and he left his door wide open. And Abraham kind of peeks his head in and says, "Hey, boss, can we talk?" Abraham, being God's friend, just starts peppering Yahweh with questions. And when you read it, Abraham kind of comes across as annoying, or at least he does to me, because he just keeps pestering God. He asks the question, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city, will you still destroy it?" And then on and on and on the conversation goes. "What about 45? "I won't." "What about 40? "I won't." "What about 30? "Still won't." "What about 20? "Won't." "What about 10? "Even for 10, I won't." I love this. It's like the door in the Lord's office is always open. There's always an invitation for us to come in. He's waiting for us to come in and intercede and pour out our cares and our concerns. And so Abraham has been walking with Yahweh for 25 years. He's been a Christian. He's been a disciple for 25 years. He knows the character of his God. He knows that Yahweh is a God of righteousness, a God of truth, a God of justice. He knows that God will do what's right. And knowing this about God shapes Abraham's prayer. Abraham knows that God must deal with the wickedness of the sin of homosexuality, which is rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a no-brainer. God must act. Abraham knows that. God must bring judgment. Because as we'll see next week, everyone in these two cities and the suburbs around there are wicked. Abraham knows God must wipe them out. But Abraham also knows that his nephew Lot is a believer, a disciple, one of the elect that is in the city. So Abraham is thinking, "Lord, you're a God of justice. You have to do what's right. It wouldn't be right for you to kill Lot because he's one of your children. He's family. You can't wipe him out with all these pagans." And that's what's behind Abraham's prayer and intercession, where he goes back and forth with the Lord. When Abraham goes from 50 people to 45 people to 40, on and on and on, he's trying to narrow it down to Lot and his wife and their two daughters and their fiancés. Abraham knows who Yahweh is. He knows Yahweh's character, and that's shaping his prayers. You can't wipe out Lot in company with all these pagans. Abraham knows that situations and circumstances, especially when they are really broken, are an opportunity for him to talk to his friend. And it's true for us too. Situations and circumstances, broken relationships, etc., that we find ourselves in, especially when they're really, really broken, are an opportunity for us to talk to our friend Jesus and to say to him, "This has happened, and it's a sign that I should probably talk to you about it." See, all the brokenness that we experience in life, in our families, our church, our jobs, our neighborhood, relationships, situations, circumstances, they are all indicators to us that we should probably spend some time talking to Jesus about them. So the next time you experience some sort of drama with people or situations, take that as a sign that you probably need to get alone with your friend Jesus and talk to him about it. It's a sign that me and Jesus need to talk. I love what Alec Motier said. He loves us to talk to him. He says, "I want you to tell me. Please open your heart to me. Let me know how you feel. Let me know where you hurt. Let me know what you want. What do you want me to do for you?" An essential part of prayer is putting our prayer into words, telling him all about it. Jesus said in one place, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask." Well, of course he does. He's God. But he still wants us to ask. So Alec Motier just gave us a lesson in prayer. Number one, whatever's going on in your life, tell God how you feel. Number two, tell God where you hurt. And number three, tell God what you want. Tell him how you feel. Tell him you're angry. Tell him you're upset with him, angry at him. Tell him how you feel betrayed, backstabbed, whatever. Tell him where you hurt. God, this is killing my heart because my kid is this, or my spouse is this, or a friend did this. Tell him where it hurts. Say, God, this hurts. And then tell him what you want. This is what I want you to do, Jesus. This is how I want you to fix it. What's going on in your life today that has you scared, full of fear, worried, stressing you out, got your stomach in knots, and is keeping you up at night? Just tell Jesus how you feel. What's causing your heart pain? What or who has broken your heart and crushed your dreams and your plans for your life? Just tell Jesus where you hurt. What do you want God to do for you? How do you want God to move in your life? Who are you burdened for, like Abraham? Who are you praying for? What's just one thing you wish Jesus would do for you? Just tell Jesus what you want. And just keep telling him how you feel, where you hurt, and what you want. Don't stop. Do it every day. Do it all throughout the day. Just keep pestering him. And when you feel like quitting, you feel like not praying about it anymore, remember that God loves it when his children nag and pester him. Just who is this God that we serve, Grace? Who loves to be pestered? Just who are we dealing with here? Answer, we're dealing with the God of Psalm 34, which was our call to worship this morning. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's exactly what he'll do with Lot and his family next week. All of that Psalm 34 stuff right there. But who is this God that we serve? That's who, right there. It's quite remarkable. But God actually loves it when we nag and pester him. It brings him pleasure when we alert him to our needs. I was thinking about this yesterday. Something came up with one of my kids in another state and just some issues going on, car issues really, trying to talk with one of my sons about his cars broken down and all this. And I'm like, I can only do so much through FaceTime, you know. And I just took this to heart and said, Jesus, you care about this. Like, it's stressing him out, it's stressing me out, we're trying to figure out what's wrong with the car. And I just said, okay, you love that I'm going to bring this to your attention, so I'm going to do that. And I just started talking to him about it, saying, God, you got to come through for us, you got to help us, please. What am I supposed to do? I can't help him, I'm not there. And I just took it to the Lord, knowing that the Lord wanted to hear that, knowing that it pleased his heart. And so I just prayed and laid it before the Lord. And then about 30 minutes later, he got his car home, back to campus safely. Still has some issues. And then he said, hey, I talked to a friend and he's going to help me fix the car tomorrow. So Jesus loves for you to bring your needs to his attention. Jesus loves for you to bring your needs to his attention. Jesus loves for you to bring your needs to his attention. Jesus loves for you to bring your needs to his attention. He's that kind of God. He's that good. In her children's book, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing, Sally Lloyd-Jones talks about the freedom we have as God's kids to pester and nag him. She says this, is it okay to nag God and pester him? God says we must. God tells us to give him no rest, to remind him of what he has done and what he says he will do, and not to stop until he answers. God loves it when we ask him for great things because he is a king and kings love to do marvelous, powerful things. And then quoting John Newton, she says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And then she closes the devotional with this verse from Isaiah. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest. What an invitation. We're called to give God no rest. We're called to not rest when we pray, to nag him, to pester him. And still, yet, we're called to rest in the gospel that Jesus paid it all. So the cross calls us to rest, knowing that we're God's kids, that we're not orphans. And then as God's kids who rest secure in our relationship with him, we don't give him any rest. We don't rest. We just keep nagging him, pestering him, like little kids do, because he loves it. You gotta love the God of Genesis 18. He's the king, and he loves to do great and marvelous things for his people. What great thing do you need him to do for you? Just ask. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a great king, the King of Kings, almighty, all-powerful, infinitely glorious. And yet you care about what's happening right now for each and every one of us here. Things that are weighing down our hearts, the cares, the things that are keeping us up at night, Lord. You actually care. That's amazing. What humility that you would condescend to listen to us. And so, Jesus, I just ask you to move in power this morning, even right now. Comfort those who need comfort. Give hope to those who need hope. Give joy, Lord. Answer and move in mighty ways, Lord, in our lives this week, Lord. And then help us to go vocal and tell others how you met our needs and provided for us and answered our prayers. Jesus, we'll do that if you'll answer our prayers. As people this week, people in this room right now, people watching online, Lord, as they tell you how they feel, where it hurts, what they need, I pray you would answer, Lord, and that you would get glory, and that they would tell people how you intervened in their life, how you answered their prayers, Jesus. So do it, we ask, Lord. Bring good out of messy situations. Help us to be able to leave here today and say with the psalmist, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will do what's right. And because nothing is impossible for you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. In your name we pray. Amen.